Good evening and welcome to our services tonight. It's good to see everyone. We do have visitors in our crowd tonight and we appreciate your presence. We definitely welcome you back at every opportunity that you have to come be with us here at O'Neill. In 2004, Summer Olympics game in Athens, Greece, the American women's team, their 4x100 relay race, they were favored to win the gold medal. The team featured Marion Jones. You may remember her and the whole situation around that. But Marion Jones, in the previous Olympics, she had won 4 gold medals. And the American team, as the race starts, they're off to a really great start, a strong start. Jones takes the baton. And here she's on the second leg, and she heads off to the third person, Miss Lauren Williams. And so she's running toward Lauren Williams, and it was a young speedster at that time, and she was running the third leg. And Williams, she begins running. And here comes Jones after her, going to pass off the baton. Well, she gets a little ahead of her, and so she tries once to give her the baton, can't get it to her. Tries a second time to give her the baton, can't get it. Tries a third time, and still she doesn't have the baton. Finally, on the fourth time, she gets the baton, and she takes off running, and they complete the race. The previous day before, at the trials, the American women had the fastest time, but they were disqualified because the baton was not exchanged within that 20-yard exchange period that they had. So the American women, who should have won the gold medal, lost it because the baton was not passed at the right time. As important as it is for previous generations to set the pace for living faithfully, at some point, the handoff must be made for the next generation receives the baton of faith and begins to run with it. At some point, there needs to be the passing of the torch. We see in Psalms chapter 78, starting in verses 1 through 4, we find here that the psalmist here, he is directing his attention to one generation, passing the torch onto another generation, teaching the younger generation. Listen to Asaph here as he reminds Israel of the importance that they have, the importance of God's goodness, the importance of their responsibility to keep alive their knowledge, to keep alive the obedience to the Lord by passing the torch on to the next generation. He starts off, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." He says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, His wonderful works that He's done." Continues there, and he says, "And for He's established a testimony in Jacob. He's appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the generation which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, but whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Passing the torch. Here we read in verses 1 through 2, where Asaph, he's telling those of Israel to give ear, to incline your ears. What does that mean? What is he saying? When he says for them to give ear or to incline their ears, he's telling them, you listen. You listen to what I'm saying. Have you ever told your child, "Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying"? Are we just wanting them to hear what we're saying? We're just wanting them to hear the words. When we tell our kids, "You listen to me," you're wanting them to hear it, but you're also wanting them to act on it. You want them to obey what has been said. That's kind of what he's saying here. He's telling Israel, "You listen, you open up those ears. I'm going to tell you something. And what I'm telling you, I want you to obey it." He tells them, Incline your ears. What does that actually mean? It means to stretch your ears to the words of my mouth. So as you see, as he's telling them to listen, incline your ears. You stretch your ear. You listen to the words of my mouth. You see, when you do that and you're listening, that listening is going to be active. That listening is going to be a listening that is eager. That listening is going to be a listening there's going to be some kind of response in it. There's a responsiveness to that kind of listening. And when you're listening and you're obeying, when you're stretching your ear to hear those words, that you're going to obey those words. The result is you're going to learn something, but you're going to obey what those words say. Isaiah himself even said in Isaiah 55, he told them, you incline your ears. You come unto me, he says. Why? He says, so that your soul shall live. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 34, verse 14, he told Israel, he said, the Lord told Israel through Jeremiah that their fathers didn't hearken unto them. He says, you didn't hearken. And he says, nor did they incline their ears. They didn't stretch their ears to the words of his mouth. They didn't listen. They didn't obey what he said. What is he saying? God wants us to do more than just hear. God wants us to listen. And that listening is going to produce an obedience on our part. Do these pictures look familiar? Do these pictures characterize maybe a family situation? Maybe something that you've seen. Maybe something that you've actually done yourself. Here we have the one picture of the mom. And no doubt she's probably told her daughter to do something, but what's the daughter doing? Is she listening? Here, no doubt, this mom with her hands cupped over the side of her head, I'm sure she's told these kids to quit arguing. Get along. Are they listening? No doubt this dad, this child here has tried to get the attention of his dad. Is the dad listening? Sometimes that's me. So involved in what I'm doing that I'm not listening because I can't hear because I'm so focused on what I'm doing. And I need to pull myself away sometimes. So this lesson is more, and sometimes it's more for myself than it is for anyone else. That I need to incline my ear. I need to stretch forth my ear and listen. But why? Why should we listen? When he says in verse 2, when he says there in verse 2 that I will open my mouth in parables, Jesus himself, what did he say? Jesus said, therefore I speak out of them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Jesus said, I'm speaking in parables, I'm talking in parables. Here, Asaph, he's telling them in Psalm 78, he says, I'm going to open my mouth, in parables. A parable is just a simple story to illustrate a lesson. And the lesson that he's going to use is Israel themselves. The lesson that he's going to bring them through, the history of their Exodus, and he's going to use Israel as the parable. He talks about uttering these dark sayings of old, these riddles, these puzzles. So what's he saying? You better be listening. I'm about to tell you something that's important. You know, Madly, you know, bless her little heart, she's in that stage where I'm sure some of you who have the younger kids, and she's trying to figure things out. Sometimes she figures them out the hard way. Say, don't touch that. It's hot. Don't touch it. Well, what's she going to do? She's going to touch it. And she goes, oh, you know, she cries and her hands are hurt because it's burnt. Well, baby, we said it was hot. Don't touch it. See, because if she'd have listened, if she'd inclined her ear, she would have understood. Here we have, and as we continue there on in Matthew, what is he saying there? He also goes on, he says, and to them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and you shall not perceive. For their hearts, the people's hearts is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes are closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, he says, then they should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You see, because what is listening? When you're listening, there's going to be a response. And that response is going to be that there's going to be a change in you. Jesus is going to be able to heal you. He's going to be able to heal your sin-sick soul. And that's what happens when we incline our ear to listen. Because when we incline our ear to listen, we're going to obey. That's the result of that. When I talked about what are we listening, we're listening to the lesson that he's going to prepare for them. The lesson that he had told them. And that lesson was themselves. As I said, and the parable was the history of Israel. Not going through these, but kind of giving you an overview of the rest of chapter 78, of Psalm 78. He's talking about the exodus of Egypt and rebellion that they had against him and against God. Here he has this rebellion that they have, that they leave God. They forget him. He brings wrath upon them. And what happens? They come back to him. What happens? They rebel against him. They forget what God's done for them. And then God's wrath comes upon them. And what do? They come back again. That's the history of what they did. He recaps for them the history of them. They forget the parting of the Red Sea. They forget being led by the pillar of the cloud by day. They forget being led by the pillar of fire at night. They forget that the water coming from the rock. They forget the deliverance from Egypt. They forget the 10 plagues. They forget the power of God. But then his wrath comes upon them because of their attitude, because of their heart, because of their rejection of his commands, because they wouldn't listen. But in spite of all that, as they continue on, and in spite of all the sins, his mercy is still there. God's goodness is still there. They continue to sin. In Psalm 78, verse 34, when he killed some of them, it said that the others would turn back to him. It took something so drastic. It took the wrath of God to make some of them realize, to make them remember what they should have listened to in the first place. Does that sound familiar in our lives? Sometimes do we need something drastic to jolt us, to shake us, to rattle us before we remember what God has done for us? Continues there and going through chapter 78 there that talks about how they had forgotten him. They had forgotten about the plagues. They had forgotten about his power. And because of their forgetting him, he rejected his own people. Didn't Jesus say the same thing? When the same thing happened? What it just said in the kids' class, Matthew 10:33, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If we deny him, if we reject him, if we don't listen to him, he's not going to listen to us. He's going to reject us. And that's the lesson that we have. In the end, the 78, as God, he keeps his promises. We may not keep ours, but God's going to keep his. Out of Judah, everyone will be blessed. Where the guy talked about David this morning. David, the things that he did, but what did he remember? He remembered who he needed to go back to. He remembered who he needed forgiveness from. Even though the things he did were despicable, he had a heart that remembered who forgave. And and the best promise of all, the promise of Jesus Christ. So as we learn that, as we hear that lesson, it's our duty as parents to pass the torch. It's our duty to pass the torch to our children, and we must not keep what we know concerning our faith, concerning our salvation. We don't keep that to ourselves. We must make it known. And that's what he said in Psalm 78, verse 4 that I read. We will not hide them from their children. We're not going to keep it back from them. We're not going to refuse to make something known to them that we know is so important to us. We're commanded. He commands us to teach. And we know from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and fathers, you provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, what did he say there? They talked about the commandments. You have the commandments, you have the statutes, the judgments. All these things the Lord commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you possess it. I'm going to teach you these judgments. I'm going to teach you these commandments. I'm going to teach you these statutes so that when you go into the land, you're going to teach them. Why? He said, because you're going to be able to fear the Lord. You're going to keep all of His statutes. You're going to keep all of His commands, which I commanded you, to your son, your son's sons, all the days of your life, that your life may be prolonged. He goes on and says, hear, therefore, Israel, and observe to do it. Incline your ear. Listen. Obey. You do these things. That's what he's telling you. So my question is, am I doing that as a parent? Am I reminding my kids about the people that God used? Do I talk to my kids about becoming a Christian? Of what it was like when I became a Christian? You know what I asked them? I didn't like the answer. Even though we come to church, we read Bible stories, we say prayers, but do I talk to them about me personally, what God has done for me? Do I talk to them about what it was like when I became a Christian? What was going through my mind when I became a Christian? And the answer was no, I hadn't. And that's something that I need to do. That's something that I've already started doing. See, I'd forgotten. Forgotten some of the things that I should, some of the more important things that I should be doing. Do I dismiss my struggles with them? Do I tell them how Jesus helps me to overcome those struggles? Do I let my light shine and demonstrate my love for Christ even when maybe I don't feel like doing it? Maybe when there's so many struggles on me, do I let them still let my light shine and let them know that Jesus is helping me through that? See, it's not just our words. It's our actions that need to match what I'm telling my kids. So what do I need to pass on? What did he tell them the thing that you needed to pass on? First, he said you need to pass on the works of God. What God's done. What has God done? He's done a lot of things. And as we even look back in Exodus, when God's telling Moses, and when they're preparing for that 10th plague, and which is the death of the firstborn, and he's listening, and Moses is talking to the people, and in verse 3 he says, do you remember this day? You remember the day of the death of the firstborn? You remember this day? Why does he tell them remember it? In 8 and 9 he says, that thou shalt show your son in that day. This is done because of what the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be given to me a sign upon thy hand and for a memorial between your eyes. The Lord's law may be in thy mouth, and with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. You're going to remember this day, and you're going to tell it to your kids because you're going to let them know what God has done for you. That's what we need to be doing. That's what I need to be doing. Telling about how God used mighty men and women and many different characters. Name them off. Telling how God worked through them. So what has God done for me? What's God done for you? Have you shared that impact on your life with your kids? With a generation, if you don't have kids. With someone. Telling them about Jesus. Again, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, he talks about, he says here, only take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and thou depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them thy sons and your sons' sons. You teach your kids. You teach your grandkids. Do I do this enough? Do you do this enough? Do I pass along anything to my kids at all? What is the torch I'm passing? Is it my responsibility to teach them, or is it the church's responsibility to teach them? Why would I keep the works of God? Why would I keep those from my kids? It's kind of like if I died and I left a letter to my kids and it said, I have left you a great abundance in my will. It's buried in a box somewhere in the Smoky Mountains. Good luck. That's about what it's like. If we're not sharing, if we're not passing the torch, we have to be purposeful in our teaching, purposeful in what we're telling and teaching our kids. Second thing he told them, you need to tell them about the Word of God. You need to tell them what God said. God said a lot of things. He talked about His law. He talked about His commandments. He talked about it, the warnings that He gives us, the promises that He's promised us. You make known the words of eternal life. Peter told them that you have the words of eternal life in John 6, verse 68, didn't he? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? We need to be telling our kids where they need to go. They need to be going to the Lord. Why? Why was it written? here we are studying in the Old Testament. Why are we talking about the Old Testament? What did he say? What does Paul say in Romans 15, verse 4? He said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope." We want to have hope. We want our kids to have hope. Why? Because it's profitable, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we need to be passing the torch. We need to be passing the baton on to our kids. So to whom am I passing it to? And if I say I'm passing it on to my kids, that's actually a short-term vision. We need a long-range vision. Because when you read verse 6 again in Psalm 78, he said that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born should know what we're doing. And then when they arise and they declare them to their children. So when we are passing the torch, it's not just to our kids. It's to our kids' kids and their kids. That's the vision. That's what we need to be. That's how far, when we are teaching our kids, that's the impact that we should be envisioning in our minds. That's what we should be thinking in our minds, that it's not just to my kid. But whatever I teach my kid is going to affect what they teach their kids. And it's going to affect what they teach their kids. But why is passing the torch sometimes so hard? Why is it so difficult? If we pass the right torch, if we make that connection, how wonderful it is. An athlete compared that, when I talked about the baton exchange, one athlete said, "It's just like two ships passing in the night, but the ocean is a phone booth." Think about that. Passing that baton, he said, was like two ships passing in the night, and the ocean was a phone booth. It's difficult, but can it be done? You know, maybe I'm not confident enough in my knowledge. Maybe I'm too busy with work. Maybe I'm too busy with school. Maybe I'm too busy with problems that have come in my house. Maybe I don't feel like it's my place to. And I've heard this. It's not their place to direct their kids. That they want their kids to choose. If we pass that torch right, we're going to have a generation that trusts in God. We're going to have a generation that remembers His deeds. We're going to have a generation that's going to keep His commandments. We're going to have a generation that's going to learn from the mistakes of others. But what if we don't? What if we drop the baton? What if we drop the torch? We're going to have a generation that trusts in self. We're going to have a generation that has no spiritual growth. We're going to have a generation that is disobedient to God's commands. They're going to reject Him, refuse to listen. We're going to have a generation that is going to continue making the same mistakes as the generation before them. We must realize that the church is always, it is only one generation away from extinction. We must pass the torch. Children learn faith from people who practice faith. You cannot expect to lead your child any higher in Christian faith than you are willing to go yourself. So we have to put God first. We have to demonstrate to our children what it means to trust in God in all the areas of our life. We have to model it for them. I have to model it for my kids. The best thing about passing the torch is that we're not in the Olympics, are we? And unlike the Olympics, when we drop the baton of life, we get to pick it back up again and keep on running. It may be that we struggle with these areas of passing the torch. Maybe that we need to pick it up and start right now. Maybe we haven't done a good job of passing it. Well, we need to start doing a better job right now. I need to start doing a better job right now. The race before us, it is not finished. The prize is far greater than any Olympic medal that anyone will ever receive, or how many anybody ever receives. the prize for passing the torch, for listening and obeying Jesus Christ, is eternal life. So if you're a Christian, and maybe you've fallen, maybe you've fallen short, maybe you have done something that's erring, then you need to come to Him tonight and ask for forgiveness. If you aren't a Christian, you need to become one. You need to believe on Jesus. You need to repent of your old sinful ways. You need to confess that your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to wash away your sins by that burial of baptism and arising to walk in a new life, a Christian life, a life that you are determined to pass the torch. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you stand together? Won't you sing? Stand while we...